working through a little study under the title of Let's Please God. I got a little overwhelmed a few days ago with everything that was happening, and it seemed like there was too much, and there were too many fronts and too many challenges, and I just got quiet with the Lord, and I felt like He gave me such a freedom that the victory is His. My assignment is to please Him. And so I want to spend a few sessions with you giving you that invitation. We're asked to put on the armor of God, and we're asked to take the weapons that are available to us. But at the end of the day, we recognize that the victory is the Lord's. But that if we will determine that we want to please God in our lives on a daily basis, if we'll turn our attention to Him and our hearts to Him and our efforts to Him, then that God's the one that brings the victory. It's not dependent upon our strength or our wisdom or whatever, other than our determination to please the Lord. I've spent my life, the adult life, in the church, and to be completely candid, we really haven't carried that as a primary objective. We talk a great deal about being born again, and I believe in that and the necessity of that. But once you have taken that step, the goal of your life then is to lead a life pleasing to the Lord. And we should be encouraging and doing everything in our power to help one another. In this session, we're going to focus on the choices involved in that. You have a choice. I have a choice. It's a gift from God. But I read a bit of good news. I don't always get to bring you great news, but this is pretty good news. We've been praying that the truth would be told since COVID. We heard about a virus drifting our way from Wuhan. You know, and initially it wasn't from Wuhan. You couldn't say Wuhan. And I'm like, okay. Well, and we have seen time after time God answer those prayers and bring truth into the public square. Now, my preference was if I prayed on Sunday, He would bring the truth on Monday. And there's been a little delay sometimes. God is still sovereign, but I saw the presentation, but the American College of Pediatricians, which includes hundreds of doctors and researchers, not some insignificant group, put out a statement calling out all the major medical associations by name for pushing the gender transition initiative on children. They ask for these groups, and I quote, to immediately stop the promotion of social affirmation, puberty blockers, cross-sex hormones, and surgeries for children and adolescents who experience distress over their biological sex. Again, that's from the American College of Pediatricians. It's good enough news. I think it's worth reading a bit more of the statement. Some of it's a bit, it's worth it. Therefore, given the recent research, I quote, given the recent research and revelations of the harmful approach advocated by the World Professional Association for Transgender Health. Gee, why would we think there could be a problem with the advice that was given by the World Professional Association of Transgender Health? But anyway, I'll stay on track, I promise. And its followers in the United States, we the undersigned, call upon the medical professional organizations of the United States, including the American Academy of Pediatrics, the Endocrine Society, the Pediatric Endocrine Society, the American Medical Association, the American Psychological Association, the American Academy of Child and Adolescent Psychiatry, to follow the science. And their European professional colleagues and immediately stop the promotion of social affirmation, puberty blockers, cross-sex hormones, and surgeries for children and adolescents who experience distress over their biological sex. Instead, these organizations should recommend comprehensive evaluations and therapies aimed at identifying and addressing underlying psychological comorbidities. You're just applauding because I could actually say psychological comorbidity and neurodiversity that often predispose and accompany gender dysphoria. We also encourage the physicians who are members of these professional organizations to contact their leadership and urge them to adhere to the evidence-based research now available. That is a remarkable statement in the public arena. I believe it's an answer to the prayers of God's people and the courageous responses of others. Don't spend your time angry and agitated. Don't have to be belligerent, and you certainly don't want to be violent, but we have to have the courage to tell the truth. If we abandon a generation of young people, which we have done for quite some time, there have been more abortions since Roe was overturned than in the year before. We have abandoned enough children. We will be held accountable. Whether you're directly involved or not, this is our watch. And so this is a wonderful step forward. I'm quite confident there will be pushback. Pray for the people that are willing to make those statements. Pray for those that have been standing in the shadows, excusing it for all sorts of reasons, that they will join those that have had the courage to step forward. We have to have a determination to be willing to honor the truth in the public square. We're going to please God. We're going to please God. It's the assignment. So I want to start with that. I've been living with this now for a little bit. Pleasing God is a principle that is apparent in every book in the Bible. This is not like some subtle little theme. Any book you pick up, there are multiple expressions or invitations or examples of individuals who made significant efforts to please God with their life. We've been given some antidotes that have caused us to withdraw from this. They're almost like theological vaccinations. We've learned phrases like, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. Well, bless your little pointed head. Jesus lived a sinless life. Do you think obedience was not required of him? Do you think sacrifice was not required of him? He didn't earn his way to heaven. But my Bible says because of the choices he made and the behavior in which he engaged, that God exalted him and gave him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. You see, the choices you make and the life you choose to lead is the value you attach to the gift that was given to you in salvation. And if you don't lead a life intending to please God, I question significantly whether you value that gift at all or not. So while I agree with you, we can't earn our way into the grace of heaven. That would be nonsense. That the life we lead and the choices we make are very much an expression of our desire and intent to honor the Lord. And we've been given some very sloppy theology. And if there's three or four of those lines that have been bundled together, and what they have created is a sense of license that is bringing the judgment of God upon the church in our nation. They're closing in city after city. Major denominations are stepping away from orthodoxy with such rapidity it's hard to keep up. So I want to invite you back to some fundamental premises, like let's live to please God. It really does matter. It begins with a respect and a reverence for God. There's some things you have to pray. Why should I fear him? Why should I respect him? Does God deserve my respect? I have sat in some very celebrated theological schools that mock God and train leaders in the church to do so. If you mention a phrase like being saved, with jeers, they'll say, saved from what? We haven't arrived at this place in a day or a week or a month. We've been walking this path for decades. But we've reached a point at which survival is dependent upon a change of course. We have to decide to live with a respect for God. Cultivate in your heart a reluctance to displease him. Be more aware of displeasing him than of the benefits of grace. We've all heard the line that if we don't learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it. Well, there have been some fails in the story of the church that we don't want to repeat in our generation. There's more than one or two. The American church was tragically silent while slavery became a part of our culture and changed the destiny of our nation. The church in Europe in the run-up to World War II was silent, and 6 million Jews and others lost their lives. But we're at another pivot point in history, and if we don't learn the lessons of being silent in the face of evil, we will see destruction unlike anything we've known in our lifetime. Our premium this month is a book by Eric Metaxas, A Letter to the American Church, and he uses that history to inform us of a response that I don't believe is just optional right now. I believe it's necessary. Don't stand on the sidelines and wring your hands. God is moving in the earth. He's preparing a people to take our stand for the purposes of the kingdom of God in this unique season. And A Letter to the American Church will be a help to you. We can learn from the seasons that have gone before and make a kingdom difference right now.
You know, in the run-up to World War II, the churches, not just in Germany, but across Europe, were holding court as usual. They were having services. They were doing Easter and Christmas. They decorated their trees. Fully aware of what was happening.
The American church now is being silent in the face of similar evil. For us to think that, well, that could happen to them, it could never happen to us, that's arrogant, it's wrong, it's unbiblical. And it's very easy for us to think like, well, we would never be silent in the face of evil. What were they thinking? These idiots. If the church does not learn the lesson of Bonhoeffer now in America, we're going down that path. And there's no doubt in my mind, which is why I speak with just such incredible seriousness about it, because it's a horrifying thing to think about, but we better think about it. We better take it seriously.
Do you recognize the tragedies surrounding us? Eric Metaxas wrote Letter to the American Church before October 7th, before Hamas ruthlessly murdered, raped, and kidnapped innocent Jews in Israel. The letter he penned is beginning to come to pass. The LGBTQ agenda pushed on our children, even at school. And on college campuses in America today, Jewish students hide in fear. Letter to the American Church is a wake-up call, propelling us into action so we can make a difference in our generation, following Jesus. God has entrusted the church with a message, a way of life that has changed the course of history. It's up to us to deliver it.
There's a stand that needs to be taken, and I believe God has called you and me to do that. Letter to the American Church is an important part of the equipment we will need. I believe this premium will make a difference for you.
Request your copy of Letter to the American Church when you donate $30 or more today at alanjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102.
I've had the privilege of traveling a bit. I've been places in the world and met people who live in vastly different circumstances than we do. They don't have grocery stores and easy access to clean water, or certainly not easy access to electricity, and their children don't have medicines or schools. They have no imagination that those things should be available because they're not available. And the only difference in their life and my life are the circumstances of my birth. I didn't choose those. I didn't earn that. I didn't deserve that. It was God's gift, grace in my life. And yet, in spite of all those abundant blessings and all the things around me, it's very easy for me to settle into some sort of a seat where I deserve something. Suggestion. We don't want what we deserve. We really don't. I mean, just my driving record. You know, I passed a driving test. I kind of know the rules. And if you forfeited your privilege to drive a motor vehicle because you transgressed a rule, I'd be a walking machine. And I'm probably not entirely alone. And I have tremendous respect for law enforcement. But I don't want what I deserve. And if you're stuck, I meet people consistently that are stuck. They're mad at God. They don't like their circumstances, the circumstances of their family, the events that have surrounded their life. Evil has touched them. Pain has come to them. Heartbreak has come to them. And they're stuck in those places. Or other people's choices have caused them to be filled with rage and anger and hurt. And they've withdrawn from serving the Lord because, we live in a broken, fallen world. It's the reason we needed a Savior. It's the reason the cross was a requirement and the sinless, obedient Son of God was necessary. And he offered himself as a sacrifice to deliver us from this present evil age. But don't take your attention off the goodness of God and the mercy of God. There is an almighty God. He can be known, and he will welcome you into his kingdom. The journey we're on under the sun is difficult. There's challenges. We have an adversary. His intent is your destruction, and he's very good at what he does. We shouldn't be flippant about the devil. He's toppled the greatest heroes in our faith. And only through the grace and mercy of God and the power of his redemption did they survive. But please, don't stay mired in what you deserve. In Luke 10 and verse 25, I am back to your notes, there's hope. We got to listen fast. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood to test Jesus. It always makes me smile. I want to challenge Jesus to Trivial Pursuit? I'm thinking that wouldn't be fruitful. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He doesn't care. He wants Jesus to give a wrong answer. And Jesus is so wise, he responds with a question. Well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you have answered correctly. Can you imagine challenging Jesus to a public Q&A? And when you give your first answer, Jesus says, drop the mic and run. But the man understood he hadn't done what he gave as the right answer. I didn't put it in your notes, but it says he wanted to justify himself. So he said, well, who's my neighbor? Trying to practice deception on the Lord of all is probably not a good path. But the heart of that answer is really the one I wanted to highlight for you, that the assignment for you and me is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind, with all of our person. That's pleasing to God. All in, push all the chips into the middle, everything I am, everything I'm striving to become, my desires, my achievements. Don't harbor things that you know are displeasing to God. Don't fuel them, don't plan them. Don't hide them, don't excuse them, don't justify them. Let's please God. And I brought you an example. Both Old Testament and New Testament, it's referenced both places. I started with Hebrews 11, that's the Hall of Fame. Somebody did something pretty good, they made the list. Hebrews 11, verse 1, with faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So the invitation to the Hall of Fame begins with faith, believing, living, making life choices based on something other than what's tangible. Everybody can make choices on what's tangible. Faith is life choices based on some other facts in play. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Faith means you're going to make life decisions based upon spiritual things, and they're hard to measure in a laboratory. It means you'll be unique from people who will not do that. And then there's a long list of people who made those kind of choices, and I just gave you the first one. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he, Abel, was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, he still speaks even though he's dead. Abel's been long gone. We meet Abel in Genesis chapter 4. That's really near the beginning. And Hebrews 11 is post-resurrection. Jesus has been here post-ascension. Jesus is gone, and the author of Hebrews says Abel is still speaking into our world. See, when you decide to honor God with your life, when you decide to please God, you bring a significance to your life beyond time. You bring a significance to your life beyond the durability of your earth suit. It's a very important decision you make. It's going to make you a little countercultural. You'll stand apart from your peers, not because you're weird or you're dressed weird, because you're using some other components in making decisions. You're going to make faith-based choices. Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. Do you know the story of Abel? He had a brother, Cain, children of Adam. I gave it to you in Genesis 4. Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. One's a shepherd and one's a farmer. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he didn't look with favor. So Cain was angry and his face was downcast. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Many of you know the end of this story. Cain killed his brother. He was so angry with God that he killed his brother. And God came looking for Cain and said, the blood of your brother is crying out to me from the ground. What have you done? Abel wanted to please the Lord. Cain didn't. We have a choice to make, folks. And I want to caution you, please don't accept the notion, I believe it's incomplete and it's inadequate, that you can simply recite a sinner's prayer and then lead your life on your terms and you're okay. Again, we're not going to earn our way to heaven, but I don't want you to miss the opportunity of yielding your life to the Lordship of Jesus. Abel pleased him, and Cain didn't. Pleasing God, that's Genesis 4. It is all the way through the fabric of Scripture. I want to take the balance of our time, and I've got a little bit, and talk about some of the choices that become a framework for evaluating these options. I've played with this list. I like to make lists. And it isn't an exact list. In fact, there's going to be some overlap in some of the ideas that I'll introduce. And it's really intended to be more of a palette to help you sort this out. See, we've been coached far too often, those of us that spend a lot of time in church world, that, you know, it's about the translation of the Bible you read. After all, if the King James was good enough for Paul, it should be good enough for us. Or that we take communion in a more precise way than someone else receives communion, or the water in which we do baptism is better than the water that someone else does baptism in. Or we've come up with all of these things that we use to separate ourselves from other Christ followers. But we've been very reluctant to talk about what's happening in our world and to bring our biblical perspective into the context of those things and to talk about the real struggle with good and evil in our world. And how do we make those choices in the tug of war that's in our own hearts? We've been coached to really live almost oblivious to God. As long as we stop by church with enough frequency, and nobody really wants to tell us what enough is, and now that we can do it digitally, you know, it's... So I put together some things that I think help characterize in my life the nature of these choices. You know, I engage with a lot of people. One of the things I hear a lot is people, particularly guys, you know, they're concerned about their life-work balance. You know, that's a relatively new phrase. It reflects the affluence in which we've been able to live for a while now. There was a time we worked to survive. I had a friend, he was in the church some years ago, and he'd immigrated to our nation legally. And I remember him saying to me, he said, Al, you know, one of the great differences in your nation and the world where I'd grown up, he'd grown up in the Middle East. He said, here in America, he said, you work to recreate. You work so you can do what you want to on the weekends or in the afternoons or on your vacations. He said, the way I grew up, he said, we worked to survive. And while I think you need a balance between your professional life and your work life and your family, I don't disagree with that. I think it's far more significant that we talk about godly and ungodly balance. I think we're way too accommodating of ungodliness. I think we're very comfortable standing in the midst of it and acting as if we don't see and hear. And so from that, this list has emerged. And the first one I'll start with, I don't know how many of these we'll get to. If we don't panic. The next service is Wednesday. We've got plenty of time. The first is the choice between difficult and easy. Now, some of you have been around here a bit, so all right, Pastor, because I know I did a whole series on Let's Do Difficult. I meet people all over the country, and they come up to me. They don't come with a smile. They come up and go, Pastor, I'm doing difficult. Yes, sometimes it's necessary, but in Luke chapter 9, Jesus had something to say on this. He said to them all, he's talking to all of his disciples, the group who are following him. He's not scolding somebody. These are his closest friends. This group of people are all in. They've left businesses. They've reoriented their lives. And he says to them, if anyone would come after me, he must. You ought to circle that little word must. It's not optional. It's a requirement in Jesus' estimation. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will save it. If you're going to be a Jesus disciple, one of the requirements is daily taking up your cross. Now, we know the cross to be jewelry. You hang it around the neck, you put it in an earring, you decorate clothing with it. In the Roman world, the cross was a symbol of torture. It wasn't uncommon if the Romans rolled into some new community and they wanted to assert Roman authority, they would just crucify the first 10 men they met. It was a way of saying there's a new sheriff in town, and I promise you that would communicate the message. And Jesus, when he says to that audience, if anyone would be my disciple, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. Because if you want to keep your life, you're going to have to be willing to lose some of it. So there are some choices in following Jesus that will require us to do difficult things. Being a good parent is difficult. Choosing to cooperate with God's discipline is difficult. Cultivating generosity of spirit is difficult. Being willing to forgive is difficult. Folks, it's a challenge. If you follow Jesus through his narrative in the Gospels, it wasn't always easy. He was frequently rejected. He suffered many difficult things. And I want to be candid with you. If you want the best that God has for you, you're going to have to be willing to make some choices from time to time that are difficult ones.
I have learned through the years that a part of following the Lord is the willingness to do difficult things. Being a Christ follower is not always about the easy. I want to pray today that you'll have the courage to say yes to the Lord, even when it's a difficult assignment. Father, I thank you that you have chosen us and created us for your purposes. And I pray that not one of us would turn aside or shrink back. May we have a spirit of boldness. In Jesus' name, amen.